What is heaven going to be like? Two of you. What is heaven going to be like? How many, if you've thought of that, and I pray that you have, first of all, are there going to be roller skates because there's gold streets? Could you imagine? We're told there's gold streets. We're told there is a pearl for a gate. We're told that there are multiple foundation. Gemstones is the foundation. We use cement. One thing we always, maybe it's just me and I'm weird. Okay, the fact is I am weird. But the reality is, I've heard this multiple times. What are we going to do in heaven? Are we going to sit on a cloud and strum our violin with wings that grow out of our back? Which, by the way, the Bible never says any of that. Now, can that happen? Sure. I can envision my son who loves playing the violin. God gave him that desire and that love, worshiping the Lord by playing a violin. This is a statement I've heard. Is all we're going to do worship? How many have heard that? Is all we're going to do worship? And they're thinking, and because of what worship is defined as in our culture, they think they're going to sit in a pew or stand up and raise their hands or do something like that and sing all the time. Because that's worship, right? That's a form of worship, but is not the definition of worship. When you go to your job Monday morning, you get up, you get outside, it's 16 below zero, get into your car, drive to work. Do you realize that you have, from the moment you got up, even going to bed, you are worshiping the Lord? All that time, you're worshiping God. Now, what that looks like might be, are you kidding me? I'm not worshiping the Lord. You are. Life of a believer is all worship. And when you get to that job and you say, well, you don't understand my job. No, God understands your job. And you are worshiping the Lord in that job. You are serving other people. You're serving the Lord. And you do everything you do, right? Whether therefore you, help me out, eat or drink or whatever you do. What is left out of that? Nothing is left out of that. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. That's worship. We worship all the time as believers. The problem is, and by the way, even unbelievers worship. If you're here this morning for CE Hour, which is short for Christian Education Hour, more of a teaching time, we're learning that all people worship. What are we worshiping? Well, like I said, some people worship Twix, some people worship a Chevy, some people worship, and it's endless. In essence, the reality is all people are born worshiping themselves. All of us are. Every child, at some point in the life, I don't know, you need to talk to my wife, she's unbelievable with little kids. But I don't know the age. But let's say it's 3. Now, I know I'll be corrected after church, and it's irrelevant. About 3 or 2, maybe even 1, every child when they have a toy, it's like, it's yours. It's yours. It's, oh, or am I getting that wrong? That child, when they were an infant, were screaming at the top of their lungs until you walked in, and then it's, why? They have their selfish desires. Now, some of that's food. It's needed. That's how they communicate. But just walking in the room, they just want you. How many understand this? We all are worshipers. Everybody is. That's the name of the game. That is what we are. The problem is believers are worshipers of God, and that is different than worshipers of self. And yet we've been trained, not even trained, we've been born as a worshiper of self, and now we're a newborn in Christ, and we still have those after effects of worshiping other things. Now let me ask you this. When we worship the Twix and the Chevy and the the gold, your hands are full of gold earrings or whatever, or earrings, finger rings or whatever the case may be, whatever those are, I don't know. The point is, where does that get you in life? Is it best for you? Now, there's nothing wrong inherently of those things. But when we worship them, when the priority is them, what happens? When your priority is no longer worshiping God, but something else. And by the way, when a priority is over God, it is God to you. What happens is you go down that road, you're disprioritizing God, you're prioritizing your wants, which are found in the belly of your soul, called the heart in Scripture. And we find wreckage at the end, do we not? It's complete wreckage. When we lose sight of the priority of worshiping the Lord and insert our selfish priorities, wreckage, disaster, destruction follows in its path. Always. Always. How many say it's a bad thing to worship something other than God? I'll say it again. I'm giving you a primer, okay? How many think that worshiping something or someone other than God is a horrible thing? Absolutely. One of the riches of God is that He demands that we worship Him only. You say, well, how in the world is that a riches? Can you imagine what you look like with a diet of Twix? You'd be gooey. Could you imagine if you let your worship of self continue to grow and grow and grow? Folks, the screen is splattered with people that do that. It's a mess. It is a joy and a great rich that we worship only God. Say, okay, where are we going here today? How many have that question? I'm telling you, I've been learning so much for the last couple of weeks of reading and studying and watching, and wow. This morning, we understood that our lives are what we do, what we love, what we worship comes from our heart. The heart is the very foundation. It's the roots of a tree. And if those roots are grounded in the Word of God, the fruit that it produces is godliness, self-control, patience, love, joy, peace, and the list is endless. But if we let our passions and our priorities be something other than God and His glory, it is utter destruction, full of thorns and thistles and bad works. Last week, we talked about loving God. That is a never-ending sermon that we could have. Amen. We're talking about the riches God has laid for us. And we do that because God will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And what we have done then is gone, what are those riches? We all know that the riches are coming. Is heaven the riches of God? Absolutely. But I think we lose sight of what are the riches here on this earth, and God has given us riches on this earth. Not the health and welfare gospel that is ridiculous and anti-biblical. This is what God gives us. One of those things is intimacy with God. Union with God. What a great rich we talked about. Communion with God. To the most of the world, God is just another list of swear words that they use. By the way, take advantage of that. They're going to say it. Explain who that is. One guy, I can't believe the boldness of a friend of all of ours walking in Walmart. Some lady on the other aisle over dropped something. It smashed all over the floor, and she used the Lord's name in vain. He literally took his cart, went all the way over there, and said, "Hey, are we going to have a worship service here? I heard the Lord's name taken, and we must be going to sing praises and worship the Lord, right?" How do you think? Holy cow, is that bold? I can't imagine that lady's face. But take advantage of those. They need to. Folks, the reason this world is going to hell, and it is, right before our very eyes, is they've lost sight of who God truly is. And you and I know who He is from the Word, and it's our job to explain it to them. They need the Lord. People need the Lord. That is the answer. We don't need more tariffs. We don't need more taxes. We don't need more fill in the blank. People simply need the Lord. And if we have the Lord and we love Him, He is our priority. We learned last week that is the key to all of life. You work as if you're loving the Lord because that is worship. You play as if you're loving the Lord because that is worship. You communicate to one another as loving the Lord because that is worship. Everything Christian does is out of a love for the Lord. Now, He's giving you desires that are totally different than other people. That gives to the very vastness of who we can minister to. Amen. Love of God, a richness given by God to us. For we have been created, how? By God, for God, to know God and enjoy Him forever. Some of you have had catechisms. Listen, catechisms is not a bad word. No one wants to say amen to that. Catechism is not, it's teachings. Teachings about what? Teachings about the Lord. And the number one on almost every catechism. And by the way, we're in Lutheranville, so you should know this, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen, amen, and amen. That is the number one thing we as believers should be doing. But we're searching for love in all the other wrong places. We're searching for joy in all of the wrong places. We're We're trying to catch the wind because we think it's going to bring joy. First of all, you can't. Second of all, it won't. A love for God is where true joy is found. The next one that we're going to talk about this morning is this. A worship only of God is a richness. A worship only of God, only of God, is a richness. The Bible says, and I'm going to go through this quick because this is a... We learned last week, if we love God most... By the way, last week was one of my favorite... I love learning this. If we love God most, we will love others best. A worship only of God. If all of us in our lives only worshiped God, would our life be different? Absolutely, it would. Should it be only a worship of God? Yes, we look at it as a command. How many know that we are commanded to only love one God? Sure. But it's more than that. But we think of it only as a command. And what do we as Americans think of commands? What do we think of them? How do we think of them? It's just a statement that we can somehow rationalize around. Is that not true? Because usually we are sovereign, God is not, in our minds. Well, there's a reason that we are to only worship God. And it's for our good. It's for our good. And obviously the Bible is full of passages talking about worship only God. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Who said that, by the way? It's not in red letters, so it's not a giveaway. But now it is. Christ said that in Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, could you imagine? Here is God, very God, talking to people that Luke is recording, and he's telling them, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Can you imagine the thoughts that are going on in Jesus' mind while he's saying that? Here I am, guys. And by the way, we're going to see that in a whole chronological order in January. I'm getting excited about it, although I'm too tired to get excited about it. I am getting excited as much as I can right now. You don't want to miss that, and I will be getting a commercial going for you, and this needs to be promoted. It is wonderful to see the life of Christ chronological order before we preach through the Gospel of John. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Obviously, we know what that is. What is Exodus chapter 20, verse 3? Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. What's the question then? If we should have no other gods before me, what does that preclude in our minds? There are other gods. Now, what those are is up for discussion. I get that. There are other gods. What else? What's that? You will serve other things. You will place them in priority. That you shall have no other gods before me. Who is he talking to, by the way, when he said that? Israel. And as a sense, yes, us also, but Israel specifically, right? These were the things that they were to follow. How'd that go? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So let's just bring in a sorcerer to ask how we should go about this battle. Said the first king. And we look at him, and what do we say? I mean, they complained that they were, let's go back to Egypt. And immediately in our Christian mind, 2,000, 4,000 years later, we say, were they nuts? Don't we? Or they were crazy. God said it. Okay, just for a second. What are people going to say 4,000 years from now about us? We have more of the word than they did. And yet, do we follow what God says? We should be careful about how we judge others like that. Amen. Instead of judging others, and I've tried to make this a practice, and it's very hard, is, okay, they are falling short. Where am I falling short? And not seeing it. How many get that? That's where it should go. You shall love, have no other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. Exodus 34. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Okay, well, who or what is he jealous of? Who's he saying this to? For this specifically Israel, or children of God, right? We are a children of God, no question. You can apply this to our lives big time. God is jealous of your worship of him, your love for him. He wants you. Do you get that? How many think that's the riches of God? God wants me. Trump doesn't even know you. Now listen, I'm not bashing Trump. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to look at someone we would look up to in leadership, okay? The mayor doesn't know you. The governor doesn't know you. I'll stop there. But the point of the matter is this. If, let's put it this way. How many have ever been to a revival meeting or a conference, a big conference of thousands of people or hundreds of people, and the preacher get up, he preaches, and if you're in an extremely fundamental one, what happens at the end of that preaching? They storm the pulpit with Bible in hand and pen in hand. Do they not? And what do they say? What do they do? Here's what I call them. I don't call them to their faces, but they're preacher groupies. They are. They're preacher groupies. And they come up, sign my Bible. There's a lot of things in there I really don't think is appropriate. But they want the recognition that, look, sign my Bible. Hoo-hoo. He's a man. Or if he was a teacher of ladies, she's a woman. Oh, I want Christ to sign my Bible. Oh, that's right. He already has. With the blood from his own wounds. You see, that God, not a president, how puny that is compared to the God. Not the head of the UN, how puny that is compared to God. God is jealous of your worship. Whew. Are we special in God's eyes? Is that a riches that he has given us? He has revealed that truth in his word. Absolutely. You see, unfortunately in our world today, even Christians have this thing called idols. Whoa. How many think when you read idols in the Bible, whatever, we don't do that. There's no, you know, we don't go out there and carve a wood and stick it up in our, you know, that make a round dome corner cabinet type thing and stick it right there. And oh, there it is. Like people do with the Mother Mary. We don't do that idol worship stuff. That idol worship, that was just medieval thinking. No, no, we've all actually perfected it. Because that idol that's sitting in the corner is taking place, taking space in that house or home. The problem is the idols today are taking space in our heads and in our hearts. And that's 10 times worse than sitting in a corner. Although I'm not telling you we should have in the corner. But we look at those people and we laugh at them. Well, they think that thing's going to get up. What does Twix going to help you? What is fill in the blanks going to do for the cause of Christ? How are you following this? The reality is we all have idols of our heart. Do we not? What is the definition of an idol? An idol can be, and we've had these classes in our Wednesday nights and Sunday morning CE hours, but an idol can be anything we place such a high value on that it tends to absorb our emotional and mental energy or our time and resources. Or it can be anything that takes precedence over our relationship with God. And that, by the way, Jerry Bridges, how many know Jerry Bridges? A counselor that has written many books. Excellent definition. In other words, there are idols in our lives that are taking our worship. When there only needs to be one God taking our worship according to all the scriptures we just read. How many understand that? For some, their idol is sports. I was in a church for 10 years. I hate to tell you this. A pastor stays at a church for 2 years on average. Except those that are very, very, very committed. It's very few of them. Youth pastors are like 16 months they last. I lasted 10 years. You say, why are you telling me this? You're stuck with me. That's what I'm telling you. I'm loyal. I want to remain. Does that make sense? I don't want to just skip, 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 and skip. This is the pinnacle of the ministry God has given to me at this moment in my life, and I'm extremely happy about it. I'm full of joy with it. I'm exhausted right now, but I'm full of joy with it. The point I'm saying is this. These idols can be sports. In the church I was at for 10 years, my wife and I would have, I don't know, 50 kids, 30 kids, ministering to them in children's church. They would come on a bus, and we'd sit down and have children's church with them. You remember the traditional children's church? And every Sunday during football, parents would come down and pull those two of those kids out of church before, right in the middle of sermon, didn't matter. We go, what in the world? We finally found out why that was happening. We don't want to miss the Green Bay Packer pregame. You tell me, is that an idol that has replaced the Lord? Well, I'm glad that doesn't happen then with preachers. It does happen with preachers. How many have heard? We're short on time now. We're really short, so we got to stop. Why? Well, I don't know which football team this was, but a dear friend, a pastor friend of mine, had an assistant pastor, and he would not stick around church, not fellowship, not shake hands, not love on each other, not ask for what do you need, how can we help you. No, he had to get out because the game started every Sunday. This is a pastor on staff. Is there an idol of sports? Anything can be an idol. Money can be an idol. House can be an idol. Anything that takes priority, the priority that belongs to God, anything that takes that is an idol. Do you know your children can be an idol? There are families that blow apart because everything that is done is with, it's their children, their children, their children, their children. I love my children, but my wife must take priority. And my God must take priority even over her. All these things can be idols. Good things can be idols. Folks, we're... I don't know how to say this. I know what the how the secular world would say it. This doesn't make any sense. We place idols in our lives that we know are going to ruin our lives. That's what we're doing when we know that God says, worship me only. And we're like, well, yeah, I'll just, you know, just another one that my priority. No, he is the one. And the reason he is the one is it is our best interest is in his mind for that. Amen. It doesn't end in destruction. God's jealousy is often explained as a demand for exclusive devotion, similar to the husband's righteous jealousy for his wife in a covenant relationship, rather than a sinful envy of something he does not possess. You see, all through the Bible, there's this husband-wife relationship. Is Israel considered the wife of Jehovah? Yes or no? Husband-wife relationship. Is the church considered the bride of Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Husband-wife relationship. Folks, idolatry is a bet. There's a better word for it. When you have placed something or someone as a priority over the one, you are an adulterer. Ooh, no one's ever said that to me. I don't skip out on my husband or wife. You are if they're taking the priority from God. Are you the church? All those that are the church, say amen, please. Okay. If you're the church, you are the bride of Christ. If Christ is not priority and you name in the blank what is, you're an adulterer with that thing or person. That's literally what... Let me ask you this. In an adulterous situation, how does that end up? Real bad. That's why lawyers make money. That's why Christmas time, I have a friend that is a paralawyer now. He just graduated. I don't know what that all means, but he just graduated from knowing the law to now being a lawyer in training. And I asked him how he's doing. He said, it's busy. What do you mean it's busy? It's Christmas time. And each individual wants their children. That made me sick. Can you imagine? Because of your adultery, whether with God or whatever that adultery is, and now you're fighting for your wife or your husband with your kids for Christmas. Talk about destruction and what? No wonder this life isn't worth living for many people. And that's so sad. But the answer isn't trying to fix it apart from God. Because there's no fix apart from God. There is a covering. There is a temporary halt, maybe a little bit. But there is no fixing any relationship apart from a godly, perfect, awesome relationship with Almighty God. All of us would be like, oh, that's gross to think of having a woman on the side or a man on the side. That's exactly what we're doing when we do this with God. There is no difference. It's flat out adultery. Why do you think the whole book of Hosea was written? The whole book is concerning that issue. That is why the husband of one wife is so important. And by the way, it's not birthing partners. It's the husband of one wife. Folks, when we talk to the world, use the correct language. How's your mommy or your daddy? Not your birthing partner or your parents. Does this make sense? The truth is being so squeezed out of our society because God already has. And because the church has been silent. The husband of one wife is so important. To leave and to cleave is so important. Yes, we're talking about marital relationships. We're talking in our minds, we think of sexual relationships. Those are all part of it. But the point of it, this is a metaphor through the whole scripture regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why adultery and fornication are so repulsive. And by the way, men, I'm going to talk to you for just a second. If you cannot give your iPad, your computer, or your phone to your wife or another man to go and scroll through what you're watching, then you have a problem. Pornography is the biggest problem in Christian circles. Say, oh, how horrible. How about your idols? It's the same thing. If you're in pornography, you are not only adulterating from your wife, you're also adulterating from God. Sometimes those devices are just fine, not in your hand. This adultery and fornication is repulsive, but it's not what God does to us, and it should not be what we do to him. You see, God is a jealous God, and he desires you, loves you, and will never leave you. Can we say the same thing back to him? Oof. And we're all there. No one's exempt from this. No one. Not a one person. In many ways, we are adulterers and adulteresses when we worship other idols or gods. And just like the emptiness, the stench, the repulsiveness that adultery and fornication bring within humanity, think of how much more offensive when we choose to worship someone or something else in lieu of God. And frankly, when we think about it, why in the world would we want to play around with the idle horrors of this life when we can remain faithful to the very God who created us for himself, to know him, to love him? I'm going to make that. I'm going to this statement is original, and I think it's so important. Why in the world would we want to play around with the idle horrors of this life when we can remain faithful to the very God who created us for himself, to know him and to love him? And I use that term, and I'm going to use it boldly, because when we think of that term, we think of the grossest, most repulsive thing in our society. Is that not true? But we think of it as others that are driving around looking for it when it remains right in our own home and in our own lives. There's no difference. God wants you to worship only him. Why? For God knows and desires what is best for us. He has your best interest in mind. Every time we worship something else, it falters, it wanes, it crumbles, and we can never get enough. He is all we need. He is all we need. And when we remain faithful to him, God gives us the riches of the next point. He gives us the riches of, and we all love this, resting in God. Let me ask you, I have never lived in a physically adulterous home. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've never been in that situation, but I've seen it. I've seen it. How difficult is it? I can give you an example. A pastor called me this week and wanted just to, and I love him dearly. He just wanted to talk, and that's what we do. We talk with each other, and then we encourage each other. He said, "Tim, I don't know what we're going to do. We have a deacon that has been in an adulterous relationship for 12 years. And I got to talk to the deacons about it because, well, I've confronted him, we've talked to him, and it was good for 6 months, a year and a half maybe, and now he's right back again. And he doesn't care anymore. We need to discipline him out of the church because he will not remove his membership. And by the way, I don't think that's a wise thing anyways. He needs to be disciplined. Unrepentant. Can you imagine the unrest in that man's life for 12 years? Is she checking my phone? Is she looking at the gas and seeing how much I've gone somewhere? How many understand this? There's no rest for the wicked. Amen. But there is rest in God. What a great peace. I go home to my wife. Well, actually, I don't go home to my wife. I just stay with my wife. Everywhere we go, we're together. Even at work, we're together. And I love it. But the point of the matter is, if I were to go home with my wife and look at her, yet in the back of my mind, I got some doofus back there. Not that she is, but in his mind, that's a problem. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine the emotions, the stress, the pain. And that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about God's going to give me lots of naps, although those are nice. Rest is being able to rest where we're at in Christ. Praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about that. Amen. There are multiple scriptures about that. Resting in God. Psalm chapter 23, verses 2-3. He, God, provides rest and refreshes the soul. You know, Fresca will give you an instantaneous refreshment and then gone, and then it turns into fat and probably other things. God gives us complete refreshment. Amen. He provides rest. That means our soul is at rest. Does that make sense? And refreshes the soul. Psalm 127:2, God gives sleep to his beloved. Now, I am not any type of doctor, health-wise or mental-wise. So I'm not saying this from a professional opinion, but usually it is the case that when things are going well, sleep is easy. But when sleep or when things are not going well and there is pressure on you, sleep is sometimes hard to come by. How many understand that? So not only are we talking about the resting of the soul, but part of that is refreshing. How many of you, okay, I'm going to get a little cyber on you because many of you are in that realm. Do you remember the Borgs and the cube? What do they have to do? Can they just, they're half robot, half person. But can they like go on and on and on and on and on and on and on? I will tell you this, they lied about, when I was a teenager or maybe a young adult, do you remember the Energizer Bunny? Goes on and on and on and on. They lied, it does not. They've never been to Minnesota and had those AA batteries in their flashlight after a half hour go because of the cold. Liars. But the point is, the Energizer Bunny rabbit doesn't last forever. Those batteries do not last forever. You cannot keep going forever. The Borg couldn't keep going forever. It needed to be what? Regenerated. God has built into mankind since the creation of the world, you must get your regeneration, your rest. Amen? That's the way we're made in this mortal body. But we will have, God is going to put on us immortality, and that will be done. Now, just for a theological truth, we need to understand this. The text says God rested. He didn't truly, as we understand, rest. If God rested, meaning putting away all his work and didn't do anything, we would not be here. God keeps all things together. Scientists can't figure out why the neuron and proton go round and round and never, you know, don't understand it. God does. He designed it. God, to quote a famous preacher, is all act. That is true. He never stops working, to quote Jesus himself. My Father and I are working and we will continue to work always. We are different. We need rest. And God gives us that rest. That is a richness. That is a richness. Isaiah 40:31, those who hope in the Lord will find renewed strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be, they shall walk and not faint. Why? Because God is in control. You can rest in him. When you're about 40 to 60, probably, You're concerned, will I have enough retirement? You know what? God's got all things. I'm not saying be stupid. Be wise in your investments. But God controls it all. How much of a better life will you have when you rely on the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God? Hebrews 4, there is a Sabbath rest for God's people, just like we talked about it. And by the way, there's more than just one rest a week that God asks for. The Sabbath rest is our eternal rest. Not because right now we struggle between resting in God and doing it ourselves. Right? That'll all go. It'll all be gone. Jeremiah 6:16, about the song that Scott was showing me, finding the ancient paths leads to rest for the soul. What are the ancient paths? From the beginning of a time, God is our rest. Oh, but they have found and contrived so many other ways to try to find rest, to mimic the rest that God can give. There is no mimicking it. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. My life comes from Him. My hope comes from Him. What doesn't come from Him? As a believer, I put this next one up that I thought was very important because we're in Philippians, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, our text of Philippians. Psalm 62:1 says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. There is no peace. You know, I appreciate many things that Mr. Trump does, and I disagree with many things that Mr. Trump does. But I'm glad I'm not him. I'm glad I was not put in that position and all of that. But I will tell you this. He is human, and he will never bring perfect peace to anything. And as my, I voted for him, so I'm not trying to sit here and throw whatever, but I will tell you this. No man or woman can ever bring the peace that God brings. So why in the world are we looking for peace again in all the wrong places? Where true peace is only found in Him. The best way to experience God's rest today in the here and now is to remember God is sovereign. Did you wake up to 20 below on Tuesday, was it? I look at Andrew because Andrew is my meteorologist. I call him, and by the way, there are many people in this room, I call you because you, that's kind of your thing in my mind. Maybe I'm wrong, but I ask for that because I'm not all things to all men. I can't be in that way. Everybody's got their thing, right? And I was told it was 20 below. I was going, oh. I didn't think God is sovereign. I thought Tim's toast. Do you know what I mean? And that's the wrong thinking. Did God say, oh, forgot to bring in the warmth? God is sovereign. God does all things for what? Our good. Our good. Instead of, woe is me, or come on, can we just stop? Instead of all that, here's an idea. What is it God is trying to teach me. Obviously, I'm thinking of myself. Obviously, God has a plan. We can rest in that plan. I know it's hard sometimes, but we need to rest in it because guess what? It's the best thing for us. It's the best thing. All right. I've gotten through one of our 20 notes this morning. But the reality is, and I'll summarize it all, the riches of intimacy with God. Do we make use of those riches? In other words, do we truly have intimacy with God? We have union with Him. He was always with us. He will never leave us. Wow. We have communion with Him. We can talk with Him every moment of every day. The love for God. You know what? You have let your wife down in loving her. I have let my wife down in loving her. I've never been a wife, nor can I ever be a wife. But I'm guessing, wives, you have let your husband down also. We need to have the love of God because He will never let us down. And as we learn to love like He loves, we will let down our husband and wives less and love them best when we love Him most. A worship only of God. Folks, all these other idols are just what they are, pieces of dung. They are. They're worthless. Who cares if the Vikings win today? You know, many of us think, well, we're godly. We don't think the sports thing, so we've got this other thing. Right? I agree. Doesn't matter. I used to get so upset. I love, enjoy greatly hunting with my father and my family. I enjoy that. And what I do is I hunt on a river. That's one of the most wonderful things I love to do with family and friends. And I would get off, and literally I would walk for sometimes 20 miles, push deer to people, and I love that. Enjoy it. But I remember getting so frustrated when people didn't shoot deer after walking 25 miles for them. And all of a sudden, my temperament wasn't what it should be because I was loving self instead of God. You know what? I enjoyed that 25 miles. I did. I still do. Hey. Is thank you, Lord, for being able to walk. Thank you, Lord, for, wow, that was cool. I saw a bobcat run across. Okay, this isn't so cool, and I got to work on my attitude. That wolf that I, or whatever the case may be. There was one time, I got to tell you this, there was one time that literally we came home with 2 deer, 6 walleyes, and like 5 or 6 ducks and a couple of geese. It was just, thank you, Lord. Why don't I say that when we come home with nothing? Worship only God. And lastly, this intimacy is we can absolutely rest in the Lord. rest in the Lord. Is this helpful? I pray that it is, because it is in my life, because I need to apply these things. Rest in the Lord. The Bible says, we'll finish this rich in intimacy. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast upon mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Are we rejoicing in the riches of intimacy with the Lord? I pray so. I pray so. Rodney, can you come and close us in a word of prayer as we close this service?
Stand, we can close. Father, thank you, Lord, for today, Lord. Thank you for the teaching, Lord, and all that you do for us in Christ, Lord. And help us, Lord, in this season, Lord, reach others who are desperate in their lives that they don't have you, Lord. They don't have the riches we have. They don't have the salvation we have, Lord. Whether it's friends, whether it's family, whatever it is, Lord, just reach them this week, Lord, and beg them to be saved. That's why we're here, to reconcile people to you. Help us to do that, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.